What a beautiful weekend we're having, huh? Oh, it's spring. Feels amazing outside. It's been great to have the windows open, the door open, the screen door, and just get to enjoy the outdoors a little bit. We have some friends in town with us this weekend who are here from Ohio. We got to enjoy the outdoors a little bit yesterday. In the morning, we went to Duck Donuts up on the Carlisle Pike. Have you ever been to Duck Donuts? You need to get there. It's definitely worth it. Then in the afternoon, we went out to Pine Grove State Park, Pine Grove Furnace, and went hiking on the Appalachian Trail, and that kind of balanced out the calories from the donuts with the hike. And good thing for us, the general store was closed at the Appalachian Trail because they have the half-gallon ice cream eating challenge there at the halfway point of the Appalachian Trail, and we were seriously considering it, weren't we? And it was closed, so we didn't put on the extra calories that way doing that. But a gorgeous time to be outside this weekend. What it reminds me of is that something that enables us, part of the factor that enables us to enjoy things like that is good health. To even make it here this morning, it depends on good health. There are some people who are not here today because they're not in good health, whether it's a permanent condition or whether it's sickness. There's a lot of flu going around. Our house had a reminder of what it's like to not have good health, and the fact that last Sunday Lisette threw out her back, and three chiropractor appointments later and a lot of rest, she's able to be around a lot more, plus from the prayers of many of you who were praying for her. We have a son who's home today with 100, and it's been up to 103, 104 degree fever. He's had the flu the last couple of days. I was down with the flu on Friday and feeling a lot better, so just one thing is we all need to use a lot of Purell and wash our hands here around this time. But when you're sick or you're injured, it makes it hard to enjoy life quite the same. I was a bum on Friday. No one wanted to be around me on Friday, not only because I was grumpy, but because I had germs. And you just, when that is what life is like, it's difficult. And today in our story in Mark, we're going to see the story of a man who had an illness that was very costly to him. A man who desperately wanted to get better. A man who pinned all of his hopes on an encounter with Jesus. And we're in the book of Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40. So if you want to take a Bible that's in the pew in front of you, or an electronic Bible, or one you brought with you, turn to Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him, meaning Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. And Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A man with leprosy meets Jesus. And it might help us to get a little window into the world of Jewish culture when it came to diseases like leprosy. Leprosy is a term that is more general for all kinds of different skin diseases. But here's the scenario. You could be living a normal, productive, healthy life with a family, having a home, having a job, having a place in the community, in the place of worship. You could be fully integrated with all of society. But then the moment you discover a skin disease of some kind, some unusual thing that shows up on your skin, the first thing you had to do, according to the laws of Moses, and particularly in the book of Leviticus, was you had to take yourself, go to the local priest, and have the priest examine you. They had to examine you from head to toe. They had to examine the rashes or boils or leprosy, whatever it might be, and see what it was like. Is it surface? Is it deeper than surface? Is the hair changing color? I mean, it gets this specific in Leviticus. The hair changing color on your skin? Is it seeping? And the priest had to determine whether you were clean or unclean. Now, I just want to say I'm very thankful that that's not part of the pastoral duties today. Because I love y'all, but not that much. Go see your doctor if you have skin diseases. But that's what they had to do. And you had to show yourself to the priest, and then there was a prescription of things you had to do if you were determined to be unclean. It involved immediate quarantine away from people. The goal was to stop the spread of this disease right away and not let anyone else be exposed to it. And sometimes the process took just a week if it was something minor. Sometimes it took several weeks or months. Sometimes it was a lifetime of quarantine outside of the city, outside of the camp, out on your own because of this disease. But if you had a time where you were healed, you would come back to the priest, and the priest would examine you again and look at all the symptoms and your skin, and if he pronounced you clean, you had to go to the local temple to the temple in Jerusalem, and you had to bring 2 birds of sacrifice and then 3 lambs, and you had to be sprinkled and washed and shaved of all your hair, and it still took 7 days to go back home. Not fun, is it? Let me tell you the specifics, though, of that period of time before you're healed, what it says in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. It says, the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkept, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. And as long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. I mean, if you've had the stomach flu, and you know what it's like to be off on your own, on the couch, hair unkept, covering your face, and you go anywhere, and you say, unclean, unclean, don't get my germs. It's like that times 1,000. That's what it was like for someone with leprosy. Socially an outcast, living outside the camp. Other people had laws not to touch you, or else they would become ceremonially unclean. They would have to go through a process of cleansing. No one wanted to even inadvertently touch you. In fact, they put in a policy that you had to stay 50 steps away from any other healthy person. It was a difficult thing to go through. And not only are you dealing with the physical pain and suffering of the disease, you have a societal issue, a religious issue. You couldn't go back to your home. You couldn't go to your place of worship. You couldn't go back to work. You lost everything. You're considered a threat now to people. People are scared to come close to you. And on top of all of that, there was a belief in Judaism that someone who had leprosy was considered to be punished by God because of some sin in their life. So now you have this scarlet letter on you as a sinner, a badge of shame that you're walking around with. That was the condition that this man came to Jesus from. We don't know how long he had leprosy. We don't know how long he had been suffering and hurting and been away from his family, been away from his job, been living outside the camp in some lean-to shelter out in the middle of nowhere. But that man hears that Jesus is in his town and comes to him. Two things we need to see about this man. First off, he was desperate. Clearly, he was desperate. He broke every rule in the book, didn't he? He broke the 50 steps rule because he ran up to Jesus. He broke the unclean, unclean rule because he certainly doesn't record him shouting it or worrying that he's going to infect Jesus or infect anyone else that's around Jesus. He throws off all the societal rules, all of the religious rules, and comes to Jesus on his knees and begs, if you're willing, you can make me clean. This was a desperate move. This was a risky move. This was a scandalous move. It was offensive to everyone who was around them as this man came up to Jesus. Second thing we see about this man, though, was that he had incredible faith. Because what did he say? Look in your text. Verse 40. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Interesting statement. He didn't say, I'm not sure who you are. I'm not sure what kind of power you have, but I guess it's worth a try for me to come here. He didn't say, hey, can you pray for me to God so that he might heal me? He didn't say, well, I hope you're able to heal me. What did he say? If you're willing, you can make me clean. Somehow he had heard about Jesus. Somehow he had gotten enough information about Jesus. Somehow he had put two and two together that Jesus had this ability, that Jesus was the Messiah sent from God. He had enough information that he was sure that if Jesus made the decision, it would not be too hard for Jesus to instantly and divinely heal him. He knew it. He was convinced of it. He had great faith. The only question was whether Jesus was willing. Now let's look at some things about Jesus' response. Verse 41, first couple of words of this verse. You can't pass this up. Filled with compassion. The word for being moved with compassion, filled with compassion, is actually a fun one in the Greek. It's the word splachnistes. Doesn't that sound awesome? You have to get a little bit of that in there as you say it. In fact, I know you want to say it with me. Ready? Splachnistes. All right? And it means that there's a feeling down in your gut. It's not just enough to feel it in your heart or in your lungs up here. In the Israelite belief, the seat of emotions was even deeper down than that. It was down lower. It was in the spleen, in the liver, in the bowels, even in the kidneys. When you look up this word splachna, it's from down low, those organs down there. And Jesus was filled with compassion. He was moved in his lower gut for this man. He literally hurt inside for this man. It's not like it was Jesus going, oh, are you all right? Are you okay, champ? There was no belittling. There was no pat answer. This was deep moving and feeling by Jesus. I love this insight about Jesus because I don't know about you, but it'd be really easy to picture that as he has gone through Israel, as he's gone through these different towns and cities, and he's seen so many people who were sick and injured and coming to him and saying, can you help me? Can you help me? You'd think that the complaint department would get a little bit busy and a little bit tired and he would stop feeling. Wouldn't you think that? How many hundreds of people had already come to him? And he could be like, all right, here's another one. Okay. All right, I'll heal you. No. Moved with compassion deep inside. You know, another thing I thought of is Jesus is omniscient. So it's not even just the people there. It's the people all over the world that he knows what's going on in their lives. And he could get callous to it and go, oh man, you're just another one out of like 3 billion people that are hurting right now. So, okay, you know. Or another thing I thought of is he's sovereign and he even allows pain and suffering in our lives for purposes that we can't even understand. It's not that every sickness and pain, while it might be a direct result of Satan or sin or something like that, he sovereignly allows it. There's a filter in the plan of God that everything has to go through. And he could get calloused from that and go, well, I have purposes for you to have that, so you just need to suck it up and go with my plan. That's how we could see it. But instead, Jesus is moved with compassion. His insides were literally being torn apart from what he felt for this man. He's not cold. He's not indifferent. He's not turning a blind eye to it. There's an old hymn that says, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. He's intimately acquainted with each person's pain. That's Jesus. He knows it. He sees it. He even feels deep compassion for each person's pain. It's an amazing picture of Jesus. And maybe one that you need to hear for yourself today, depending on what you're going through. Jesus knows. Jesus cares. He has compassion for those who hurt. He is the heart of God with skin on and feels each pain and each hurt in this world. Second thing we see that Jesus did in response is in verse 41. Right after it says, filled with compassion, it says another very outstanding statement. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Now, it does not say that that's what healed the man. This was not a necessary step that he had to do. He could have just spoken words of healing to this man. It's intentional to tell us Jesus reached out his hand and touched this man. What does this mean? What is the significance of it? Well, first thing, it's pretty scandalous because, you know, Jesus did not really have permission to touch an unclean person. Because that meant Jesus was going to have to go through cleansing religiously, ceremoniously to become clean again. And he could risk himself being contaminated. Do you know the amazing thing with Jesus? You think that the filth of this world, the sin of the world, the sickness of the world, the problems of the world would contaminate him. But he is so powerful that anything he touches actually gets cleansed rather than him being contaminated. Jesus is better than Tide and Clorox. He's the ultimate cleanser. Anyone he touches who's sick becomes healed. Anyone he touches who's unclean becomes cleansed. Jesus cannot be contaminated. That's the power of Jesus. But there's something even more significant about Jesus touching this man. And think about how significant it was for him. As he came to Jesus, broke all these rules, came running to his feet, begging at Jesus' feet. How long had it been since any other human being had touched him? He'd been living outside the camp. Everyone else was 50 steps away. Everyone else was scared of him. Everyone else rejected him. Even the law told him to stay away. But Jesus took an active, tangible, physical step to show that he loved this man and accepted him. It's really amazing. Jesus would do that. He did it intentionally because he's not just interested in healing the man's body. He wanted to heal the man's soul. Think about that with Jesus. The world would say to us, you're not valuable. The world would say to us, no one really cares. No one loves you. No one accepts you. And depending on what you've come from in your life, the events that have happened to you, the things that you have carried through your life, the burdens, even the physical ailments in your life, it's easy to come to think that no one cares, let alone God. But as Jesus touched this man, he was telling him, you are important to me and you are important to God. I am not scared of you. I am not driven away from you. I'm not repulsed by you. I value what Jesus said to the man by his touch. I think about the times when the Lord has come into my life, has broken through circumstances, has changed my perspective on things. When he's spoken to me, I'm telling you, those moments are the moments I go, oh, God still loves me. God still cares. And it might not even have fixed all the other circumstances in my life, but just to hear from Jesus, just to know that he's there, to hear his promises, to hear his word, to feel his touch sets everything right again. That's what Jesus did for this man. You know, sometimes you carry your illness or your physical condition or your emotional wounds so long, it's hard to remember what it feels like to have someone care. It's hard to remember what it feels like to have the blessing and favor of God. You get lost in that. You get blinded by it. You get sucked into the pain so much in front of your face. It's hard to avoid that. But if that's how you felt, the story tells you today that Jesus cares. If he cared this much for an unimportant outcast of society leper, how much more does he care for all of us? He created us. He died for us. He's hurt in the gut when we hurt. Each person is loved and valuable. Know that this morning from his word. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. And Jesus will reach out his hand and touch you and I when we come to him. No one is forgotten. No one is too far gone. No one is outside of the reach of his love. That's Jesus. The third thing Jesus does is he speaks words of healing. It wasn't the touch, it was the words. I am willing. Be clean. Remember what the man said to him when he came. He said, if you are willing, make me clean. You can make me clean. So there's a place that this man understood correctly that we have to recognize that Jesus is sovereign. He has a will of his own that we need to submit to, that we need to be willing to graciously accept and submit our lives to. We can come and we can ask in faith, we can ask in desperation, but he gets to choose what he is going to do. It is not always his will to heal us physically. And I know that's difficult for us because we would love when we read these stories to go, well, look, he'll do it for me. He did it there, he'll do it for me. There are godly people who suffer with sickness and injury and pain. And I thought of you this week, many of you who are carrying physical conditions and thought, how hard will this word be to hear because of what you may be going through? Every person eventually dies. The mortality rate for humanity so far has been 100%. We don't always get healed. Even Jesus died at a young age due to suffering unjustly at the age of 33. He doesn't protect us always from suffering and from pain. It's not always his will to alleviate that because he has purposes that we can't even pretend to know. But we do know that he sees our pain. He's hurt by our pain. He comes alongside us with it. He ministers to our soul, but he does not always heal. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, wrote about a messenger of Satan sent to torment him, a thorn in his flesh, which we believe is probably a physical ailment. And he said he prayed for the Lord to remove it, prayed earnestly, but he didn't. Instead, what did the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, Paul, you're not going to understand why I'm allowing this. But in your weakness, I'm going to show through with my power and my strength. I'm going to be there with you. He came alongside Paul. He ministered to Paul. He walked with him. He loved him. He upheld him. There was the emotional touch, the spiritual touch, but not the physical touch. But at the same time, this story is here, and it does show that Jesus heals. And you could flip through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find dozens of stories where Jesus healed people. And they came by the crowds and he healed people. And we could read on from there what he did with the apostles. And they were able to heal in Jesus' name. And it's there. He does heal. Jesus said in verse 41, I am willing. be clean. And I love how Mark describes it. Because he says, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. It's as if disease is a personified thing in itself. And Jesus can speak to it, be clean. And disease leaves. It's gone. It's not just a scientific thing. It's something that Jesus can talk to and it will obey because of his power, because of his authority. He can do that. And it wasn't hard for him. It's not like he had to do a whole bunch of ceremonial things. It's not like he had to work up a sweat. It's not like it was any sort of thing that was difficult. He spoke it and it was done. It's like in Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's how powerful Jesus is. He can do it. And he sent the man away. This is interesting. He sent him away with a warning. See that you don't tell anyone this. And we looked 2 weeks ago at why are these statements here in the book of Mark. And Jesus is trying to keep things quiet. And we know it's not his time. He was becoming too popular. It was becoming something that would cause friction with the religious leaders. So there was timing on that. The other thing he told him was go and do the sacrifices that Moses commanded in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. Go through those steps so that you can be restored into your community. He was going to restore the man back to full restoration with his family and the community and the worship community and his job. And he would be fully restored. And look what happens here. The man goes from outside the camp to now being healed and back into the fabric of the community. And what happens to Jesus, it says? As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places. Jesus switched places with the man. You see the irony that the text is saying? Because Jesus had compassion on this man, and because he heals him, he restores this man to his place, and yet it costs Jesus having to stay out in the lonely places. It's not there by accident. Jesus trades places with us. It's what he did on the cross for our sin. It's what he did on the cross for our healing. Isaiah 53 says that by his wounds, we are healed. He took up our infirmities and our sicknesses. He took up our sorrows and carried them. It's a substitution in our place. Christ taking on sickness, and we get to be healed. Theologically, it's possible because of Christ. He does heal. We're given instructions in James chapter 5 what we're supposed to do if we want to seek healing from Jesus. It tells us there in that passage, if is any of you sick, you should call the elders of the church to anoint you with oil and pray for you. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. It's a privilege. It's the prescription of what we're supposed to do. Now, anybody can pray for anybody. You can pray on your own. But that is one specific instruction that we're given. And I'll tell you my experiences. I've gotten the chance to pray many times, many different places throughout my time in ministry. Is that without fail, whether a person is physically healed or not, and we have seen physical healing, no matter what, we always see the hand of Jesus touch someone. And they sense the blessing of Christ, the love of Christ, the presence of Christ. I want you to hear that God does still heal. I've asked two people to give a testimony to that fact. And the first one is C.J. Walter. C.J., would you tell us what Jesus has done for you?
I'll be glad to. I've had several healings over my lifetime, but one most recently was in regard to seizures that I've been having for several, what seemed like several years. And one night, Wednesday night, they decided that they would anoint me and the elders would pray over me, and they did that very thing. They laid hands on me and prayed. I've been healed of seizures, frankly, and I've told other people that, about the fact that it's interesting to me how God works in one's life. The fact that that I've been healed several other times without prayer. Well, not without prayer, obviously, but through prayer from other folks and myself. Why, I know that healing works, and I recommend to all of you that if we feel that healing is necessary, to ask the leaders of the church to pray over you.
Amen. Jesus heals, folks. He still does it today. I'm looking for Claribel Kissel. Where's Claribel? Ah, all right. Claribel's going to share a story as well.
One of my favorite scripture verses is found in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I say all that to say this. There are some times when I've wondered why the Lord was working the way he was, or why he wasn't working the way I thought he should work. But it says that his ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts. I say all that to say this. I've been having a lot of problems with my hips and my legs and walking, and tried to let on nothing was wrong, you know, try to be strong and walk as well as I could. But the second week in January this year, I began to have real problems. My hip was bothering me a lot, and it was down in all the way down from the hip to the leg. And finally, on the 10th of January, it was so bad. I had come to, that was on a Tuesday, and I had come to church that the Sunday before. But I was hurting so bad, I sat in the back over in the overflow. I thought, if I need to leave, I don't want to disturb a lot of people. So I sat back there where I wouldn't be seeing too much. And but on Tuesday of that week, after that Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, the pain was so bad, I just felt I couldn't stand it anymore. And I called my son, and I said, would you and Jessica please take me to the ER? And I said, I just can't stand this pain in my leg and hip any longer. It was burning and paining, and I could hardly function. And they said, yeah, we'll be there right away. So they came, and they took me to the ER. And, of course, as soon as I went in, have you fallen? No, I didn't fall. It's just hurting. It's been paining all the way from the hip down, and I can't stand it any longer. Well, we'll do it. They took two x-rays. Of course, the x-rays didn't show anything. And so the doctor questioned me some more, and finally he gave me a prescription for some pain pills. And I was hoping they'd give me an injection to stop the pain right away, but they didn't do that. They gave me the prescription for pain pills. So we went to the, not the CVS, but another one, and got the prescription filled. And as it so happened, I had an appointment for an orthopedic doctor in just a couple days. I had made that previously because I thought I needed an injection in my other hip. That one wasn't bothering me. It was the other hip now, but the left one. And so after a couple days of taking the medicine that the ER had prescribed, it wasn't doing anything. But then I had this appointment for the orthopedic doctor where I went. And we told them that I had been to the ER and had x-rays taken. So they got the x-rays. They can do that, you know, on their computer, I guess. And so they had the x-rays, and they were questioning me, and they you haven't fallen. No, I haven't fallen. It's just hurting, paining, and burning, intense burning and excruciating pain. And so he prescribed two other kinds of pain medicine. He took the one off that they had prescribed in the ER and gave me two others, and also a regimen of prednisone, which I took. He said that was for inflammation. And so he did give me an injection, but it really, I thought it would stop the pain right away, which it didn't. And so we went home. I got all the medications that they prescribed. And so I began taking the medications and waiting. Nothing happened. I said to my son, this medicine isn't working. So he called the doctor and said, the medication you gave my mother isn't working. So they said, well, how's she taking it? And he told them, and they said, well, take the one medicine first and then take the other one. If the first one isn't working too well, take the other one. So I did that, and it still wasn't working. It was hurting. My leg was hurting as bad as ever. And I should say that they had already set up a date for an MRI. And he said, you may have to have an injection right into the hip joint, directly into the hip joint. Well, I didn't like the sounds of that. But anyway, they made the appointment. And so I continued to take the medication. And finally, I forget how many days later, I was in bed I went to bed one night. I was getting ready for bed. I hadn't been able to sleep for two nights, and I was dead tired, and I couldn't sleep in the easy chair, couldn't sleep in bed, and I was sitting there at the edge of the bed, and I said to myself, what am I going to do? I can't sleep. I can't do anything. I can hardly function. This leg is so bad. It was burning, and it was hurting, and I sat there for a couple minutes, and I started talking to God. Talking to him. I wasn't really praying. I was talking to him. And I said, God, I know you're a great God. I know you're a mighty God, and you can do anything. There isn't anything that you can't do. I believe that with all my heart. I said, I began telling him when Jesus was here on the earth, how he healed everybody that came to him. He didn't turn anybody away. And I kept reminding him of all these things. Finally, I said, God, please touch this leg with your healing hand. And I just sat there for a couple seconds. I'm sure it wasn't minutes, but I sat there. And it was hurting. I thought, no use lying down. I can't sleep. But I sat there. Suddenly, I realized the pain was gone. This may sound fantastic. But the pain was gone. The burning had stopped. I just sat there in almost unbelief, but I don't want to say unbelief because I was trusting God. I told him he could do it in the blink of an eye. And so the pain was gone, and I said, it's gone. And fine. I said to him, God, you touched me. He touched me. I put my head down on the pillow. I went to sleep, and I didn't even move off that spot till 6:30 in the morning, and I woke up. And I looked at the clock, and it's 6:30, and I missed I was supposed to take that pain pill at 4:30. And my leg isn't hurting. It isn't burning. It's not hurting at all. I just could hardly believe it, but I said, God healed me. He touched me. Why? You know, I got up and I said, well, maybe I should take one more pain pill. So I took the other pain pill that should have been taken at 4:30. I took it at 6:30, put my head back down and went to sleep for two more hours till 10:30. I got up. No, 8:30. Yeah, 8:30. And I called my son and I said, hey, no more pain and no more burning. He said, oh, that's good. I said, yeah. I asked God last night before I went to bed to please touch that leg and heal it. And I said, he did. And he said, oh, that's wonderful. I said, yeah. Wasn't too long after till I got a phone call from my friend Janet. And I said, "Hey, Janet, no more pain and no more burning." I didn't hear anything for a second. She said, "Praise God." I said, "Yeah, he healed me." I just was so happy. I just couldn't believe it. I haven't had another pain or burning in that leg. I'm taking too much time. But I just was so thrilled. And I thought, I've got to just tell everybody about this. So I called my neighbor, Barbara, two doors up later on in the morning, because she's not an early riser, and she knew that I was going to have an MRI, which I did have, by the way, and it didn't show. Showed arthritis. And I think everybody has a little bit of that. And so, anyway, I called Barbara, and I said, "Hey, Barbara." She said, "How'd that MRI turn out?" I said, "Oh, it turned out okay. It didn't reveal anything." And I said, I said, "My pain's all gone, and the burning's all gone." And I said, the medicine wasn't helping, but I prayed and asked God to heal me. "Oh." "Yeah, oh," that's all she said. So then a few days later, I had an appointment with my primary care physician. And I hadn't told her that I'd been to the ER. So I said, "Oh, by the way, a week or so ago, I had to go to the ER. She said, "Oh, why was that?" And I said, "Oh, this leg was..." I said, "You know, I've been having trouble with my hips and complaining." And I said, "This leg was so bad. It was hurting so bad, and I couldn't stand it." And I said, "So I went to the ER hoping they'd give me an injection," which they didn't, but I said I had medication. I said, "That wasn't working." And I said, she said, "How are you feeling?" I said, "I'm feeling good." I said, "You know what? We serve a great God." I said, "He can do anything he wants to." And I said, "I just prayed and asked him." And she looked at me and she said, "Oh, you have great faith." I said, "Yes, he's a great God that we have, and we can trust him to meet our needs." So I just praise and thank God today for his touch in my life. I know he touched my leg that night. It was instantaneous almost, the first time I ever had anything like that happen. I prayed and asked for other things, and it just didn't work out the way I wanted it to. But his ways are higher than my ways, and I know he's got my interest in mind, and he loves me and cares for me.
Okay. Amen. So how do you end a service when you've talked about healing and you've heard about healing? You give an opportunity for healing. And the way we're going to do this is in different areas of the room. We have the front pew here. We have the back in the middle of this aisle. We have back toward the elevator there. We have over here. So it's less conspicuous if you're having to come down front, or maybe it's too far for you to just come down front. So we put different stations around, and we're going to just sing a song for you, a song that sets our hearts on the fact that it goes like this: "I believe you're my healer. I believe you're all I need." That's how the song goes. During this song, just invite you to move to one of the stations. If you'd like to ask for the elders to pray with you, we've also put one lady at each station too, so it's less intimidating if you're a lady. They have oil there if you want to ask for them to pray. And here's the question. Don't say, "I'd like you to pray for this. Say, "I'd like Jesus to heal me." Put your faith in Jesus, not in anybody who's praying. Come to your Lord. Come to your Savior. Let's pray.